songs that are without a song leader. And so if I overlook someone, if you want to participate in that and lead a song, you feel free to get up with me and we'll put you down on. Even if you picked one out and you want to lead another one or the other two, you're more than welcome to do that as well. I look forward to that. I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I say is in accordance to the Word of God. I'm going to try my best to give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say. And you take any notes that you want to take along the way that you might know the assurance of what you hear this morning. Our scripture reading came from 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through 33. I appreciate Ethan doing a good job in the scripture reading. You probably recall the context of this, that this is right after the kingdom of Israel divided after the death of Solomon. It divided with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was the king of the northern tribes and Rehoboam the king of the southern tribe of Judah. There's a little incident that we just heard read in or hearing just a moment ago when Jeremiah decided that he knew better really than the Lord did. Wanted to do some things contrary to what God had instructed. You see, the people were to go to Jerusalem to worship. That's where God chose to put His name. That's where the temple was erected. And the people were to go there to worship God. But Jeroboam thought otherwise. But Jeroboam's problem was a deep-seated problem. Because the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26... that Jeroboam said in his heart. There's a sermon that I like to preach on the heart of man. I think I've preached that here once. Jeroboam had a heart problem, a condition with his heart. The Bible heart, the mind. And he said in his mind or his heart, this is what I'm going to do. The kingdom is going to return to Rehoboam, the house of David. If this people go to Jerusalem, then they're going to end up following Rehoboam, so I've got a plan to keep that from happening. You know what his plan was? We just heard it read a moment ago. He said, I'll erect some idols, one in Dan and one in Bethel, so the people can go there and worship instead of making this journey all the way to the city of Jerusalem. You know what he said concerning that? Notice what the Bible says in verse 29, beginning, or verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Well, that's contrary to what God would have them to do. And said unto them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods. Now, do you think that Jeroboam's concern was for the people going on a lengthy journey? No, because he wanted to make sure that he could secure these people to himself. But he said, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he sent one again in Dan and Bethel and told the people that go there and take care of their religious obligations to God. But that didn't work, did it? I want us to think about what he said when he said, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You know, in the minds of a lot of the people, maybe they thought that it was too much to go to Jerusalem. Many people did what he suggested. Ultimately, that led to the downfall of Israel. Because it said of nearly every king that reigned over Israel from that point forward that they departed not from the sins of Jeroboam wherewith he made Israel to sin. And you think things can't go be passed down from one generation to the next? There's an example of that, even in leadership. It's too much for you, Israel. I want us to think about that little phrase for just a moment. I'll put a question on the board. Is it too much for you? Had you been during the days of Jeroboam, would you have said, oh, you're right, King. It's too much for me to go to Jerusalem in spite of the fact that God has commanded it, in spite of the fact that God is God and we're not, in spite of the fact that God knows best, it's too much for us. What would you have said concerning that? I'm convinced that many today have the mentality, it's too much for me. What about you? Let's think of some very basic, simple things and ask the question, is it too much for you? The first one I want us to think about is it too much for me? You got to put yourself in that position. That's why I put you up there. It begins with me. I'm making the application myself. Is it too much for you to do some daily Bible reading? Is it? I've said before, and it's been said of members of the Churches of Christ, that perhaps there was a time when people recognized that those in the Church of Christ knew the book better than anyone else did. Thank you, Paul. Think about that. Is that the case today? If it's not the case, you know what that would result from? Not studying the book. I can't do that for you, and you can't do that for me. Is it too much for me? Is it too much for you to do some daily Bible reading and get in to know this book? God desires for us to understand what's been written. In Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And you know how I'm going to come to an understanding of what this book says? I'll just listen to the preacher once a week, picking it up every now and then. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Paul talks about the fact that what he received by revelation from the Lord. He pinned it down. He said, Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so the only way that we're going to understand what this book says is if we open it up and put our nose in it. Right? And read it and study it. And avail ourselves of every opportunity we can to learn it. And to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:18, which is a commandment for us to do. 2 Timothy 2:15, study. Some versions say give diligence. That means have a busy mind in regard to that. Give diligence, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is it too much for you to do some daily Bible reading? I'm too busy. But folks, if I excused everything in my life on the basis of I'm too busy, I might as well just not do anything. We're all busy. That's the culture in which we live anymore, it seems like. I know we're busy, but is it too much for me? Number two, is it too much for you? Is it too much for me to express some hospitality? Someone has once said that hospitality is a thing of the past. You agree with that? In a lot of ways, it is. But you know, it's still relevant today. Why? Because the Bible instructs us to be hospitable. Like in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 9, notice what the Bible says. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. I suspect that many times today that the reason that folks don't practice hospitality many times is because they have a skewed notion of what being hospitable is. I can't because I don't have enough. And we think in our minds that in order to be hospitable, you got to set a big course out on your table and just fill it from one end to another, else you can't be hospitable. Folks, hospitality is not tied up just in sharing a meal. Now that's a way in which you can demonstrate some hospitality. But the point that I want you to see throughout the New Testament is in the first century there was a concept of mutual sharing of what they had. That's what it amounts to, is a mutual sharing of what you had. A willing to share and to bestow to others what you do have, even when we're limited. I could go throughout this audience and give you some good examples of expressions of hospitality that individuals demonstrate. Many of you are hospitable, but we all need to be to the degree that we're able to do that. Use hospitality one toward another. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 13, distribute it to the necessity of saints, give it to hospitality. There's a lot of expressions of hospitality in the Bible. I think about in 2 Kings chapter 4, the woman of Shunem. You need to go back and read that if you haven't read that account, verses 1 through 11. And see how she was hospitable, her and her husband, to the man of God. I think about Lydia in Acts the 16th chapter. If you've judged me worthy to the Lord, faithful to the Lord rather, come into my house. And the Bible says she constrained us. She opened up her home to them. Is that irrelevant to us today? Is that something that we don't have to worry about anymore? Expressing hospitality. We're getting ready to have a gospel meeting. It's already posted on the back, the meal list. So we're going to avail ourselves of the opportunity to make sure that our visiting preacher is fed while he's here. I don't know if his wife is coming or not, but be that as it may, we need to think about that. Express some hospitality. Is it too much for us to do? There's a lot of other applications we can make of that. And number three, is it too much for you to express some kindness? In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32, be kind one toward another. You know, it's very hard to be kind to others when you won't talk to others. I say that in general. Now be kind. Gentle with people. Approachable. Friendly. By the way, when people visit this congregation, do you want them to walk away saying that we were a friendly, kind group of people to be with? If so, you've got to demonstrate that. It's not something that's merely said, but it's something that's demonstrated through our actions. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 12, put on therefore, it makes a good sermon that I'm preaching along the way, things to put on and things to take off or put up. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And the list goes on. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and so forth. Be ye kind one to another. Is it too much? You think the Lord is asking too much of us in any of these points? I don't think so. Matter of fact, I know so. Or He wouldn't ask us. But as you think about things of which we're asking this question, is it too much for you? Is it too much for you to attend every service of the church? Now, preacher, I was with you on the first three points, but now listen. Is it too much for us? Yeah, but you know that I was in the hospital. I'm not talking about extenuating circumstances. We know that. I know sometimes our mind says, I want to be there, but I can't be there. I know sometimes the choice is in essence made for us. And we have to absent ourselves from the assembly. I know that. You know that. And that's not what we're talking about. In Hebrews 10:25, when He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, He's talking about willful absenting ourselves from the assembly. That's why in the next verse, for if ye sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. When I can and I don't, that's willful sin. And I need to be here. Do you need to be here? Is it too much? Is it too much to be here to encourage others with your presence? A preacher, I'm tired. Well, we've already talked about being busy. You know, I'm tired too. I think we all get tired come Sunday evening, right? But I remember reading in Philippians chapter 2 about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was first in Christ Jesus, whereon He esteemed the needs of others better than Himself. That's the context of that. Well, I know you might be tired, sister. I know you might be tired, and I might be tired, but you know what, sister or brother so-and-so needs our encouragement by being here. And that's more important than me being tired. I'll rest when I get home. Maybe the kids will let me. But you get the point with that. But I don't see good after dark. Well, a lot of people don't see good after dark, but you know what? It's the sun's still shining when we get out in the evening. Well, I just don't feel good. We could go on and on and on. Again, I'm not talking about when we just can't be here due to illness or some other hindrance whereby it's beyond our control. That's not what we're talking about. But I'm talking about when we can be here and we're not. We posted attendance every Sunday. I'd like to see us start posting Sunday night and Wednesday night and see the difference. Nearly every place I've preached, with the exception of maybe, I could count on one hand. They did not have a problem. Nearly every place I preached had a problem. Let me say it clearly. With an attendance gap between Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Sometimes we had 90 people on Sunday morning, and maybe half of that comes Sunday night. Half of our congregation falls sick comes Sunday night every Sunday. I think we can do better. Is it too much for you? You've got to ask yourself that question. And I do too. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20 for our next point. 1 Corinthians 16, 20. All the brethren greet you. Greet you one another with a holy kiss. Is it too much for you to greet one another? You know, by the way, the salutation or the greeting or the kiss of charity or a holy kiss was a manner of greeting in the first century. Like we give a handshake or a hug or something along those lines. But he says, greet one another. Romans 16, 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. 1 Peter 5, 14. Greet or salute one another with a kiss of charity. By the way, to greet means to enfold in the arms, according to Strong's. To enfold in the arms. To salute. To welcome. Much like our last point, I think we can all do better with that. To make a point to greet other people, especially those that are visiting with us. Especially those who have been absent for a number of Sundays due to illness and now they're able to be back with us. I've had individuals share with me their observation. I've observed it too, that individuals come in week after week and leave week after week and do not speak to anybody unless they happen to bump into them on the way out. Folks, it doesn't need to be that way. We need to do better greeting one another. I know that you cannot get to everybody every time. I know that. But is it too much for you to greet one another? Or are we so unimportant to one another that we don't even acknowledge the presence of one another, of each other? I'm convinced we can do better and ought to do better. And I'll start with myself. But as we think about, is it too much for you? Is it too much for you? Is it too much for me to give? 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 talks about giving. We just had opportunity to do that. We took advantage of the opportunity. God has blessed us to give with the opportunity to do that, and we'll never outgive God. Never will we give on an equal basis with God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the words of the Lord were brought to their attention. How that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Luke 6:38 talks about giving. That if we do that, it'll be given to us, good measure, pressed down, running over, shall mean given to your bosom. As an individual, I need to give as I can, as I have opportunity to, as I've been prospered upon the first day of the week. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9. Here's another point I want us to think about. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. But Lord, that's too much for me. Hopefully, in the near future, we'll have a lesson that's just simply entitled, Teach Us to Pray. Teach us to pray. Prayer is important. And there's a lot for which we ought to be praying for. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord gives us a model prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 talks about praying for those in leadership positions or kings, and which would be our president, and others that are in those roles. With thanksgiving, let our supplications be made known unto God by prayer. Philippians chapter 4 and then verse 6. Is it too much to ask? God demanded too much of us to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean I shirk all responsibility, sit down and just pray or go block off myself from society and do nothing but pray 24/7. It's not what he's talking about. It means to ever be involved in it. A routine part of our lives. Matthew 6:33, number 8. Beseech ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is it too much for you or me to put first things first? Have you ever really been honest with yourself and sat down and said, listen, where do I spend my time? If I were developing a list of priorities, where would I put things? Family? Work? Where does God fall on that list? I want to suggest to all of us He needs to occupy number one in our lives. He needs to be number one. I remember a bumper sticker several years ago that someone came out with it, said, God is my co-pilot. Remember seeing that? And I guess that caught on. A lot of people had those or had things similar to them until someone came up with another one that really I like better that says, if God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. He needs to be first. Right? He needs to take the lead. We need to submit to His with His will in all things. Not just a co-pilot. Think about that, though. Where does He fall on your list of priorities? He needs to be above family, above our work, above all things. He needs to be number one. I think I shared with you what a lady, I never remember not knowing her, but she had obeyed the gospel as a Christian for a lot of years, and her husband never obeyed the gospel, but I just remember so clear her saying that she told her husband, if God is number one in my life, you will always be number two. Think of that. Now, somebody might take that as an insult. That's not an insult. Think of that. If God is first in my life, no one will ever come before you. God is first. Is that too much for us? To seek God and His righteousness, His kingdom first in our lives? Number 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So I ask you the question, is it too much for you? Is it too much for me to prepare for the judgment to come? Many times I've used the example, I just want you to think of this for a moment, of how much time and effort is put into preparing for earthly things. I want you to think about that. A lot of time, a lot of thought, a lot of resources are put into making preparation, not for definite things often, but for things based upon what if this might happen. What if this happens? What if that happens? You think about it. You go down the list. We have health insurance just in case we might get sick. We have vision insurance just in case my eyes go bad. We have flood insurance if you need that, if you're in a flood zone, just in case my home is flooded. We have fire insurance just in case my house catches fire. And just on down the list. We have burial insurance in case we die. We're going to die. Except the Lord come back first. Hebrews 9:27, 1 Corinthians 15. But you see the point on that? Here it is. We have car insurance in case I get an automobile accident. And those things may never happen. They never happen. And yet we know that the Bible says, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I know there's a judgment day coming, and so many people just put it off. Very few make any preparation for not what if this happens, but it's going to happen. In the day, Romans 2:16, talking about the judgment day, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Paul penned. I know that that day's coming. I don't know when, neither do you, neither does anyone else on this earth, but I know that it's coming. So why not obey the gospel of Christ? But you know, really, it would do you no good to obey the gospel of Christ if you didn't remain steadfast and be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And so you need to obey, and you need to die faithful in the Lord. Folks, without Christ, we have no hope. He is our hope. And on the outside of the Lord, there is no hope for one who dies in that condition. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 talks about that. Is it too much for you to come forward in obedience to the gospel this morning? If you're in this audience having never obeyed, think of what you have to gain by doing that. Oh, you might lose some friends along the way. Might even lose a job. You might cause friction within your household. But listen, that doesn't even compare to what you're going to receive when this life is over. How do I become a Christian, someone may ask this morning? By doing what the Bible says to do, by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, hearing the Word. It's only by the Word that faith is produced. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16. Repenting of your sins, Acts 3:19. Confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. When you do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever done. Everything. Robes will be white, washed white in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5. Allowed you to the church of Christ, Acts 2:47. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You turned your back on the Lord, but you want to come home. You want to be restored. You need to repent. Make confession. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.